You'll know that the 30-day Muslim fast called Ramadan has just drawn to an end, where the Muslim fasts all day for 30 days and eats only after nightfall on each of those days. A group of Muslims were recently asked what they hoped most to get out of Ramadan. And to a man, the answer of each and every one of them was forgiveness. They were hoping that through this fasting, they would gain the forgiveness of their sins. And that search for the forgiveness of sins isn't just a Muslim phenomena, it's a universal human phenomena, for the human heart is a guilty heart. We know deep down we're not worthy. We know deep down we have no peace with God. We know deep down that we are guilty. We know deep down that were we to die, we are unprepared to meet God, and none of us wants to be eternally condemned. And yet we live with that ongoing dilemma of what are we going to do with our sin? This morning, as I've said, we're thinking about that great text in Matthew, in Mark chapter 16, where Jesus says to the disciples, "Go into all the world and preach the gospel." And I'm thinking about this text this morning, and I'm thinking that here we have an answer for the uneasy world in which we are living. Here we have an answer for the guilty heart. Here is God's remedy, his medicine for the nations, for you and for me, that we might discover what it means to know peace with God and a hope of heaven that is a sure hope and not just simply a pipe dream that comes and goes with the morning dew. And so as we think about this text today, we see here Jesus saying to the disciples, "Go into all the world and preach the gospel to all creation." And I just want to dwell upon the disciples for a moment or two as Jesus speaks to them, because you've got to say they're a pretty uninspiring bunch as we find them here in Mark chapter 16. In verse 10, Mary Magdalene goes and tells the disciples that Jesus has risen from the dead. And when they heard that he was alive, verse 11, and had been seen by her, they did not believe. And I would guess if you or I were told that someone who had died recently and had been seen alive again, you wouldn't have believed it either. But they didn't believe, even though Jesus had said he would come back again. Verse 12, afterwards Jesus appeared to two of them while they were walking in the country. These returned and reported it to the rest, but they did not believe them either. And then in verse 14, when Jesus appeared to the 11 as they were eating, he rebuked them for their lack of faith and their stubborn refusal to believe those who had seen him after he had risen. I don't know about you, but sometimes when I think about these disciples, I think about supercharged Christians, super believers, male and female, who were really people who were giants of the faith, and in many ways, of course, they were, but they were also frail human beings who sinned and who made mistakes and who had their besetting sins and their failures and their weaknesses. And here, as Jesus speaks to them, I'm in a kind of funny sort of a way encouraged, because Jesus, though these people have their sins and their failures and their weaknesses, Jesus is using them and willing them to go into all the world and to preach the gospel, even though there were times they disbelieved and had hard hearts and needed to be rebuked. This sounds very much like me, and I'm guessing this sounds very much like you. The devil it is who tells us we are no good. The devil who tells us we have no place in God's kingdom. The devil tells us that we could never be used given who we are. But here is encouragement for us this morning. Any of us might be called into God's kingdom, and we'll come to that in a moment or two. And having been called, any of us will be used in God's kingdom. Any of us are of value going into all the world and preaching the good news to every creature, because God overrules failure. You think of the prophet Jeremiah going into the potter's house, and the potter is working the clay, and as he works the clay, some flaw develops. And what does he do? He just doesn't throw out the lump of clay and say, well, I'll start again. But he squashes the lump of clay, and he remakes it into a mold, and he starts all over again. And for you and for me, no matter how far gone we may be, no matter what sin we may have been involved in or have had in our lives or may still have in our lives, we have a God who is able to take us and remake us and reuse us, and a God who is able to overrule failure and to forgive sins. And that's why Jesus said to these disciples, go into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature. So let's think about what we mean by the word gospel. What exactly is the gospel? Now that is a question that could be answered in a thousand ways. If you think of a diamond, if you hold up a diamond and it's been cut and you look, you just move it around in the light, you see all the different facets of the diamond. The gospel is like the facets of a diamond. No matter which way you turn it, there's beauty. There are all sorts of different ways of looking at it. There are all sorts of angles we might come at it and investigate it through. But the gospel is, we could preach a series on the gospel. The gospel is the power of God unto salvation for everyone who believes. I read earlier in Isaiah chapter 52 where the prophet Isaiah says, how beautiful on the mountains are the feet of those who bring good news. The word is gospel. How beautiful on the mountains are the feet of those who bring gospel, who proclaim peace, who bring good tidings, who proclaim salvation, who say to Zion, your God reigns. For the background of this, you need to remember that in Bible times when the prophet Isaiah was writing, there were no modern means of communication. There was no radio. There was no television. There were no landlines, there were no mobile phones, and for our young people especially, horror of horrors, there was no Wi-Fi. Life without Wi-Fi is just unthinkable. Well, in Bible times, they had no Wi-Fi. So how did they communicate when they needed to send news of how a battle had gone? The answer is they sent runners. And the runners would have come with their haversack on their back with their proclamation from the king who had been fighting the battle, and the news that the king sent would have been sealed with his ring, and the news would have been brought by the runner, and the news was that the war was over. The victory had been won. Peace. And when that news came, if it was that news, they could have been bringing news of defeat. But if it was the news that the victory had been won, the war was over, and peace had been established, it was gospel. It was good news. Gospel was the technical term. Good news is the translation of it. And when the writer, the prophet Isaiah, said, how beautiful on the mountains are the feet of those who bring good news, who publish peace. In your mind's eye, you've got to see coming across the hills the runner. The form of the athletic runner coming with his haversack on his back and people saying, the runner's coming. And everybody's out watching. And you can imagine as the runner comes down the hillside and approaches the city with his haversack on his back, everybody's going out to meet him. And the question was this, is it gospel? Is it good news? Have we won the war? Has the victory been achieved? And when the cry went up from the runner, our God reigns. It was good news. Salvation. Peace. Shout for joy. The Lord has comforted his people. And hence, how beautiful on the mountains are the feet of him who brings good news. Fast forward into the New Testament and the birth of Jesus Christ. Do you remember the angel's song? Glory to God in the highest. We don't normally shout out in church, but you can finish the sentence. Glory to God in the highest, and on earth, peace, gospel. The coming of Jesus Christ is gospel. The coming of Jesus Christ is peace. The coming of Jesus Christ is good news. When he went to the cross, Colossians chapter 1 and verse 20 says, God was in Christ Jesus, making peace through his blood shed on the cross. Ephesians 2 says, he came and preached peace to you who were far away, and peace to those who were near. And in Ephesians chapter 6, Paul calls the gospel of peace. And in Romans 10, he quotes from Isaiah, how beautiful are the feet of those who preach the gospel of peace. So the gospel is fundamentally good news about peace from God for human beings in their sin, that God has made peace. That on the cross of Calvary, God the Son offered himself up to God the Son and shed his blood as an atonement for your sin and for my sin. The sin for which you're guilty, the sin for which you're anxious, the sin that you know if you die in, you will be lost forevermore. The good news is that Christ has made peace through his blood shed on the cross. I sometimes hear people talk and they use the phrase about making their peace with God. And I understand what people mean when they say that. But listen, it's not you and I who make peace. It is God who has made peace through the blood of his Son shed on the cross. God was in Christ reconciling the world unto himself. We don't make the peace. God has made the peace. And that good news has been reported, has been published, has been preached ever since Calvary. It has been heralded, it has been spread, it has been broadcast, it has been messaged, it has been shared in conversations, 1 to 1 or 1 to 10 or 1 to 100, whatever the crowd may be, it has been preached. The peace of God. Go into all the world, said Jesus, and preach the gospel to all creatures. The question but becomes this, well, what do I do then with the gospel? What do I have to do with this message that has been published, that the person beside me has shared at work this week maybe? Or the message I've heard here in this congregation maybe for years? What do I have to do with it? Go into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature, says Jesus. Verse 16, he who believes and is baptized will be saved, but he who does not believe shall be condemned. The something that you have to do with this gospel of peace with God is that you have to believe it. You have to believe it. You have to not just believe that it happened. And this is sometimes the point that people simply stop at. They believe that Jesus died on the cross. They believe that in history Jesus shed his blood. But it hasn't come home to them in a personal and in a real way. They haven't responded to it in their heart of hearts. Billy Graham, the great American evangelist, put it like this in one of his books. He said, first of all, we need the work of the Son of God for us. But secondly, we need the work of the Spirit of God in us. You see, it's not just enough, he was saying, to hear about it and to believe that Jesus died upon the cross. You have now got to receive it on the inside, internally. As Paul says in Romans chapter 5, the love of God has been poured out in our hearts by the Holy Spirit, whom God has given to us. There is a work of God for us, but there must be a work of God in us to know this fully and to know this completion of this peace of God. I fear many people believe that Christ died upon the cross, believe that he shed his blood, and they're happy with that, but it doesn't bring them any peace. It doesn't bring them any satisfaction. It doesn't bring them any joy because they have never had this work of God in them by God the Holy Spirit. You have to believe it, but you've also got to receive it. You've got to take it into yourself. You can believe that someone has made you a meal and there it is on the plate, and you can say, that's a lovely meal. Oh, it smells so good and it looks so good and it just looks delicious. But if you never actually eat it, it won't do you any good. And the gospel is the same. You can have it preached to you. You can say in your head, it sounds good, it sounds great. It really, Richard, it's really going great. Well, that's fine, but you've got to take it into you. You've got to imbibe it. You've got to ingest it. And then you've got to digest it. And live it out. And let God use his power within you. Because this gospel is not just something we admire. It's something we take into ourselves. And when Jesus said, whoever believes and is baptized will be saved, Jesus was saying, it's about taking it into you, into the very depths of your being. And that is where salvation comes about. You've got to do that. What if you don't? Because, well, he says, doesn't he? Whoever does not believe will be condemned. And it's not God that will condemn you in that sense. It's your sins that will condemn you. And God's judgment upon those sins. It's not God's fault that people will be lost, in other words. It's their own fault. It's their own sins that they refuse to give up. Their sins that they held on to will become like millstones around their neck, and they will end in the place of condemnation. That's why in Isaiah chapter 52, having spoken about the good news, the prophet goes on to say, depart, depart, go out from there, touch no unclean thing, come out from it and be pure, you who carry the vessels of the Lord. The challenge is this, that having heard the gospel, that you leave sin behind. Depart. Leave it. Go out from there. Maybe there's a place you need to go out from this morning. A place you've been going to and you know it's an unclean place. The prophet, the word of God says, depart, depart, go out from there. Touch no unclean thing. Maybe there's some unclean thing you've been touching. You who carry the vessels of the Lord, come out from it and be pure. The gospel is a call to purity of life. It doesn't mean the Christian is faultless. It doesn't mean the Christian is sinless. But it does mean the Christian, with the power of the Spirit in their lives, will be seeking to walk a way of holiness, the Lord's way. Because you can't follow a Lord who is holy and live an unholy life yourself. So the challenge is to believe this message, and the challenge is to receive this message and not to disbelieve and to close it out of your life. Go into all the world and preach the gospel. Well, what part of the world am I to go to? When should that be done? When shall that come to pass? And the answer is Jesus just simply says to them, go. In verse 20, then the disciples went out and preached everywhere, and the Lord worked with them and confirmed his word by the signs that accompanied. And I love that. I love the kind of immediacy of this. The disciples just went out and preached everywhere. They didn't say, well, should I do it here or there? I just did it everywhere. And they shared the gospel with those that they came across. Norman Grubb was a young Christian who went to Canada at the beginning of last century, and he discovered in Canada, he was a student worker, a Christian student worker, he discovered that in the whole country of Canada, in all the universities that he surveyed, in all those places, there was one Christian group meeting among students, one in the whole country of Canada. And he came back burdened for Canada, and he shared this with the students of the Christian Union at Cambridge and Oxford, which were the only two Christian unions in England at that time. And he threw out the challenge, who will go to Canada? There was a young, newly qualified medical student called Howard Guinness. It's said that the ink was barely dry on his medical diploma. And he said, I'll go to Canada. Someone gave him, because Canada's cold, a large fur overcoat. I suppose fur wasn't politically incorrect in those days. So he was given a fur overcoat. And listen to this. He was given a one-way ticket to Montreal. One way. And his fellow students sold their hockey sticks at the end of term because they no longer need for hockey sticks now they were leaving university. And they raised £14, which was probably a fortune back then. And they gave him their money. And he went to Canada as a missionary to students. And he started a movement. And I love this verse 20. Then the disciples went out and preached everywhere, and the Lord worked with them. And Howard Guinness started a movement in Canada, and today there are Christian unions in universities in 142 different countries, all affiliated together. 142 different countries. Because men like Howard Guinness went out and preach the gospel to every creature. You see, the gospel isn't meant to be kept inside four walls or kept inside your heart. The gospel is to be shared. The gospel is to be preached, heralded, published, shouted, whatever word you want to use for it. Someone has said of the student world, if the student movement loses its missionary zeal, it will die. And what is true of the student world is true of the local church. If we lose our missionary zeal, we'll die. And let me finish by asking just one final question. Why should we go into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature? Why do it at all? And let me answer that question with a question. Well, why do people go to the doctor? You only go to the doctor because you're sick, because you're ill. And the doctor prescribes medicine to make you better. The gospel is God's medicine for sin-sick souls. And the great physician has written his prescription. His prescription is signed in his blood. The gospel is the peace of God that passes understanding. The gospel is the hope of the world. The gospel is the light of the world. The gospel is the bread of life. The leaves of this tree are for the healing of the nations. The gospel is the joy of the joyless. The gospel is the treasure of the penniless. So young people were thinking about amazing treasures this week at the Holiday Bible Club. The gospel is our treasure, the pearl of great price. The question is this, have you got it? Have you? Have you believed it? Have you seen it? Have you received it? Have you embraced it? Have you rested upon it? Have you been converted by it? Because you need to be. You need to be converted. Jesus didn't say to the disciples, go into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature to make nice people nicer. He said, go into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature that sinners might get saved and come to know God, whom to know is everlasting life. And Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners. Back in 1860, a ship, the SS Hungarian, foundered off the coast of Nova Scotia with the loss of over 200 souls. A clock from the ship washed up on the shore, and the hands of the clock stood at 11 o'clock, which was the time of the disaster. It's now just coming up to 1:05. There is a time when it's too late. There is a time when it's too late. There is a time when you can fatally refuse Jesus Christ, and when you go past that time, your soul can be shipwrecked. And we say to ourselves sometimes, well, you know, I've heard the gospel again, and I'll put it off the next week or the week out. There might not be a next week. Let this not be the hour of your condemnation if you're not saved today, but the hour of your salvation. Because you might find peace with God today. Today. By turning to Jesus Christ, by believing this gospel, by receiving him into your life. And discovering that this is the medicine of the sin-sick soul. This is the hope of the world. This is the light of the world. This is the glory that God has given for you and for me, that we might escape from sin and that we might find eternal life. I love the gospel. I hope you love the gospel. Because the gospel is the power of God unto salvation for everyone who believes. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for these words of the Lord Jesus Christ up in the window of this meeting house. Go into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature. We thank you, Father, for the huge vision that the Savior had, the huge belief that into all the world his people would go, and that out of the nations would come from every tribe, every country, every language, every culture, men and women who would believe, boys and girls who would believe, and who would be saved. We thank you and we praise you, our Father, for the gospel. We thank you and praise you, our Father, that this is the good news. How beautiful in the mountains are the feet of those who bring good news, who proclaim peace. And we thank you, Father, that this news has rung in our ears today. Help us not to make shipwreck of our souls, Lord, if we've never believed it, but to believe today. For whoever believes is saved, and whoever does not believe is condemned. Father, may we know the joy of walking with you, the joy of sins forgiven, and the joy of the peace of God that passes all understanding and that guards our hearts and our minds in Christ Jesus, in whose name we pray. Amen. Let's stand and sing.